I am really happy to be here.
We're happy to have you.
I'm glad you ordered some cold weather for me, too. We weren't having much of a winter down in West Virginia, so I had to come up here and get some winter. So thank you so much. In 2010, there was a flood that occurred in Nashville, Tennessee. And they called it the Thousand-Year Flood, and I think the reason they do that is in a flood maps, they'll have benchmark what they call the 500-year flood and the 100-year flood. And so they do that to base on insurance rates and whatnot. And when they call it, well, it was the Thousand-Year Flood, I think what they're saying is it flooded in areas that we never could have imagined floodwaters hitting. So this was that type of natural disaster that occurred. And so part of my opportunity that I had serving those that were impacted was I would visit homes that were impacted by the floodwaters. And I must have visited a couple hundred. And initially it was to help, just to give them some guidance of what materials needed to be taken out and a kind of a roadmap to recover. And then we were bringing in volunteers to help them, and it was then assessing the damage and how to help them. And the thing that impacted me during that season and journey was how many homes that I walked into that were on the spectrum of a hoarder. Now, we have recent years seen some television shows that give light to this addiction. And usually it's on the heavy spectrum of hoarding. And I did see that. I mean, I saw one gentleman that we needed to remove the contents in his bedroom. And that was the most difficult thing in the recovery, because the amount of stuff that was in that bedroom prevented him from laying on his bed at night to sleep. All he could do was sit up. There was that much stuff. And you can barely make it to the bathroom and then back. I mean, it was on a spectrum that you just, you know, if you don't have that addiction, it's hard to connect with what brought them to that place. But then there was others that just had too much stuff in their house. And I, in preparing our team to help serve these clients, I had one, oh, precious lady. I think she was 72 years old. And I walked in, she said, "Honey, I know I have too much stuff, and I'm going to get rid of it." And so I said, do you want to work on this? And so I said, "Well, let's pray." And so we just committed, and boy, she broke out into some charismatic hallelujahs, and it was wonderful. And turns out she's a good bowler, and we always wanted to do a date together. She was going to teach me how to bowl, but we never got to it. But anyway, in walking through that process with her, I wanted our team to kind of expand our understanding about this addiction. So I came across this definition of hoarding from the Mayo Clinic. Hoarding disorder is a persistent difficulty discarding or parting with possessions because of a perceived need to save them. A person with a hoarding disorder experiences distress at the very thought of getting rid of the items. Excessive accumulation of items, regardless of actual value, occurs. A couple weeks ago, I heard the Lord speak a word to me in conversation with him in prayer. And I heard these words, "Make space." And I started kind of just marinating myself in that word, "Make space." Part of it was stimulated by the main mission that I said what we're doing in West Virginia is helping mentoring these guys. And every one of them comes into the program with a strong determination to change, a strong determination to be a better version of themselves. I asked them in November, I said, I want you to give me three goals. Write them down. What's a personal goal? Where do you want to grow personally? Professionally, where do you want to expand your learning? Write it down. And then a financial goal. And they came back with these, I want to be a better man. Or I want to save money. So then I met with them and I said, okay, in 6 months, how will you know if you're a better man? 6 months, how will you know if you made a goal of saving money? How much money do you want to save in 6 months? So then we went to a real defined space. Well, to be honest with you, we're not seeing much progress. And I've been contemplating that, and I was thinking, you know, for a hoarder, if you say, I want a new couch, they got to make space for it. I think there's a hoarding that occurs on an emotional level, on a mental level, and that we fill our space up, and in order to grow, in order to achieve growth, we got to make space. If you start collecting offenses, people offend you, and you don't forgive, and you start collecting them, then your ability to emotionally give and connect with people is going to be limited because that space is currently being occupied by those wounds, by those hurts. Making space means discarding and getting rid of something. There we go. Making oh, awesome. When I think of, there's a scripture in Revelation that I've often thought about. And when I was a child, it was used to say, this is God's invitation for you to bring you to salvation. It's found in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Did you all see those portraits of Jesus standing at the door? If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. To me, I think that's part of this wild adventure that we have possibility of with God. And to think God the Creator would have that dynamic relationship with us that he's saying, you know what? I want to come in and connect with you on all levels. And if you hear my voice, open the door. Let's go there. I had an amazing thing happen last summer. I fell into a clinical depression. I never had that happen before. And I don't recommend it to anybody. Just some things took place, and I didn't realize I was there until a friend came by and said, you're depressed. And he said, I think you need to go to see a doctor. And so I called my wife and I said, so-and-so thinks I'm depressed. She said, you are. So I went to a doctor and they diagnosed me and said, yeah, you really need help, and you need to find a counselor, and you need to get on medication. But what was amazing about this journey was that it allowed me access to something that occurred in 1994 in China. I witnessed something that was traumatizing. At that time, we were helping and saving babies that were dying. And there was a scene that I never even told my wife about because it was so horrific. I didn't want to plant that image in her mind. I didn't want anybody to know about it. But it created a traumatic experience to me that I just thought, well, I just won't think about it. And it'll go away. And that didn't work. And the sovereignty of God, I don't know, just allowed an experience last year of losing my staff and the trauma of the grief of losing this amazing person that I was working with caused me to just, I didn't have any emotional resources and I was bankrupt. And because of that, it was like God was saying, can we come in? Can I come into this room back here in 1994 and bring healing? But in order to really provide that space for healing, I had to get rid of some things. Because things had occupied that space. The fear of going back there. The fear of even talking about it. First time I talked about that experience with Beck, I mean, I was just blubbering idiot. I mean, I was just crying and weeping because it was reliving that pain, and the fear of reliving that pain was occupying that space that I had to have the courage to go into it. Next time I told the counselor about it, it wasn't as painful. And then now I could actually tell you about it. And it's just a historical event that I walked through. And it's sad. What I saw was sad, no doubt about it. But it doesn't have that life. So for me, accessing that healing, I had to get rid of some things that was occupying that space. Does that make sense? It does in my mind, but I'm not sure I'm articulating it well. For intimacy with God to grow, we know that there are space that's occupying it that are key to growing in intimacy. Part of it is just time. Are you hanging out with God? My wife and I went and watched the movie The Shack, and oh, I loved it. Because to me, it creates a real unique look at this story of God. Just really unique. And to me, I remember reading the book, and it's like there's two extremes that the book and the story portrays. One is the darkest, deepest pain. And I can connect with that, having gone through this. And I remember one time I was really in trouble emotionally, and I was talking to a friend, and he said, just let God visit you. And all of a sudden, I realized it was like someone, a surprise visitor that just shows up at your door and you're not, you know, you've been kind of a little relaxed on the cleaning issues and you go, oh, no! You know what I mean? It's that panic. And it was like I had that panic feeling. No, I don't want God to see me where I'm at. It's like, how funny is that, you know? But there's this sense of being uncomfortable, being really authentic with God. Are you comfortable saying, God, I am not happy with you right now. I'm disappointed. I'm angry. There's such liberty for us to move and to connect with God at that, the darkness, the dark places. And then there's another spectrum that's sometimes uncomfortable to connect with God, and that is just, I'm going to go out and have a date with God. We're just going to go and have a fun time, maybe watch a funny movie. And it's like, that's uncomfortable. And I feel that invitation through that book and through that movie for us to really go and experience God in new dimensions. And part of it is just making space and room in our theology that God even wants to connect with us. Because I don't know about you, but it's sometimes comfortable to create this box. And God needs to fit in this box. Because that makes us more comfortable, right? I don't know about you, but it does for me. I like legalism. Legalism is comforting. Black and white, no grays. Let's eliminate grays, right? Well, I think if we want to grow in understanding that God created us in His image, we're not to create God in our image. But it's a little more comfortable creating God in our image, right? Just make God the superhero, just a little bit better version of ourselves. And when God crashes through and says, but that doesn't totally define me, it often is disconcerting. It's like when we have to renovate a house that has broken foundations, for a while that house is in an unstable and an insecure place because we have to prop things up. And sometimes when we examine our belief systems, it's not comfortable. To me, there's a real chaos right now in Christianity. And our country is going through a difficult time. I don't know if you know that. And there's a lack of capacity to have conversation about differing points of view. And I my heart is aching because I've got good friends over here that are sincere in their following of Jesus, and I've got good friends over here that are sincere and followers of Jesus. And this conversation here is dividing them and creating real tension. And that's been occurring on theological ground, but now we're kind of at a new scale. Do you agree with that? And to me, my heart is saying, can we make space for different points of view? Can we make space? Can love guide us to a more open space? Best definition I ever heard about listening is entering a conversation with the intention of being persuaded. Oh my gosh. Whew, that's a tall order. So if you feel real passionate about anything and you want to enter into a conversation with someone of the different point of view, can you come to that point of conversation with the intention of being persuaded? Friends, I'm hearing the heartbeat of this wild lover saying, make space, make room. Love is leading us to consider this. It's going to take courage. It's going to take being willing to just be okay with the uncomfortableness of that. There's an amazing book that I read, and the title could offend people. And I've been debating whether to even say the title, but I'm going to, because I think you love me enough that you're not going to run out. The book is called The Idolatry of God. And the author is saying, I think we have gone to a place, whether it's the denomination we're connected with, whether it's the stream of revelation that denomination has had, but we have created our images of God and we've fashioned them into an idol. Now that's really a strange pathway for someone to take us down, right? Thinking God could be an idol. But I was intrigued by this position of the author saying, it's not God. It's our image of God. that can be an idol. Have you ever seen anybody that is presented with a different view of God and they take out their gun and ready to defend at all cost their image of God? Maybe that's become an idol. There was a wonderful author that I have followed. And most of the country was entranced by this guy, thrilled. And then he came out with a book, and the tide turned, and they're ready to throw him out. And I hadn't read that book, but I kept hearing about this uproar. So I'd read about it, and then I found out that most people that were just really zinging against him hadn't even read the book. I don't know if it was the title or hearsay or what, but it was really disturbing people. And I read one of my other mentors that's a writer say, you know, we've declined in our capacity to have good conversation in the body of Christ. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to get the book and read it. See, fear occupies space that prevents us from just sitting down and having the conversation. So I thought, I'm going to be a good conversationalist. And when I went on to Amazon to buy the book, you know how they say, well, those that have looked at this have also looked at that. And there was another author that I really liked that kind of wrote a book in rebuttal about this guy. So I said, I'm going to buy both books and read them together as like having a conversation from two sides, that two men that I really believe in their hearts are followers of Jesus. And it was kind of a great experience. And what I found was I was okay with not having to agree. But I sure got out a lot more out of this person's perspective that had a totally different. He was reading the same Bible I was reading. He was coming up with different conclusions. And it was like there was so much gain for me. But fear was wanting to stop me from reaching out and grabbing the nuggets. I remembered an old country preacher when I was a kid. He said, just take the meat and leave the bones. And so that's what you can do this morning. Just take the meat from Craig and leave the bones, and we won't have to discuss what the bones were when I spoke this morning. Making space. For me, entering in healing for the guys that I work with, for them to make growth, it will necessitate them to really confront what is occupying that space. And a lot of the inhibitors is our concept of ourself, our self-image, blocks God. I'm about to read something out of the Bible, and I need to prepare you because it should be rated PG or R, and it's found in Song of Songs. And it's going to describe this love affair that's possible with God. And some of you that really like poetry are going to really like this and connect and say, yeah, I've experienced that with God. Some of you are going to say, that was pretty weird. And I'm not sure I ever want to read Song of Songs. But the purpose of my reading that this morning is to suggest that there is so much more to this journey with God. And that the real value of getting up every morning and having another breath on this earth is to discover all the amazing treasures that await us, that is found in the person of God, in the person of Jesus, in the person of His Spirit. And that it's really what gives value to life on earth. And I think this is actually from the Passion Translation. I just was introduced to this, and I'm really enjoying this. So it may be a little different than the King James Version, but I think it's pretty accurate. So, as you know, the Song of Songs is a conversation between the bridegroom, the bride, and those that are involved in that pursuit of the bridegroom. So it starts with this comment from the one being pursued by the shepherd and the king. My beloved is to me the most fragrant apple tree. He stands above the sons of men. Sitting under his gray shadow, I blossom in his shade, enjoying the sweet taste of his pleasant, delicious fruit, resting with delight where his glory never fades. Suddenly he transported me to the house of wine. He looked upon me with his unrelenting love divine. Revive me with your goblet of wine. Refresh me with your sweet promises. Help me, hold me, for I am lovesick. I am longing for more. And yet, how can I take more? His left hand cradles my head, while his right hand holds me close. I'm at rest in his love. The bridegroom king says, arise, my dearest. Hurry, my darling. Come along with me. I have come as you have asked, to draw you to my heart and lead you out. For now is the time, my beautiful one. The season has changed. The bondage of your barren winter has ended. The season of hiding is over and gone. The rains have soaked the earth and left it bright with blossoming flowers. The season for singing and pruning the vines has arrived. I hear the cooing of doves in our land, filling the air with songs to awaken you and guide you forth. Can you not discern this new day of destiny breaking forth around you? The early signs of my purposes and plans are bursting forth. The budding vines of new life are now blooming everywhere. The fragrance of their flowers whispers, there's change in the air. Arise, my love, my beautiful companion, and run with me to the higher place. For now is the time to arise and come away with me. For you are my dove, hidden in the split open rock. It was I who took you and hid you up on high, in the secret stairway of the sky. Let me see your radiant face and hear your sweet voice. How beautiful your eyes of worship, and lovely your voice in prayer. You must catch the troubling foxes, those sly little foxes that hinder our relationship, for they raid our budding vineyard of love to ruin what I've planted within you. The passion of my heart is, when we make space for God, when we make space for growth, when we make space for stronger relationships with the divine and those that are involved in the dance with each other, in a sense, we're really responding to that lover's plea. Hey, take care of those little foxes. They're ruining the vineyards. It usually isn't the big mistakes. It's those little things. It's letting offenses go unchecked. It's letting our anger and our uptightness and being comfortable with that. It's that what's ruining our vineyards. and hindering us from good conversations and from connecting. My heart loves this church. I'm telling you, not just because you're Patriot fans, okay? I love this church. And my heart aches because you've got an unexpected change. It wasn't what you thought was going to be 2 years ago. But may we rise up and secure ourselves with this wild lover and say, God is good. And we have a new opportunity to grow together. We have a new opportunity to experience the new of what God has in his heart. Don't let the little foxes ruin the vineyard. Don't let the conversations go in an unhealthy way. Don't let the divisions rise up. Let this wild fire of love burst forth like a dam and just engulf us with his passionate love. Lord Jesus, I am so in awe of you. Every time I reflect back on how you allowed me to fall into that depression and you used it for so much good, I think you truly take all of our stuff and you can make good out of it. And sometimes it's really entering into that dark place. That's where you're at and you invite us. And it's scary, God. And different people have different positions at what's ahead for this congregation. But whatever it is, Lord, may this be a time where the fruit of love just becomes intoxicating with the aroma. Bless them, Lord.